Good morning.
Good morning.
God's peace with you today. It's good to be with you. And thank you for the privilege of sharing God's word with you today as we spend time in this last section, this last chapter of Ruth. Under our theme today of hope, you've been journeying about in Ruth the last few weeks with one exception where I had a guest that was that Ted that was here?
It was.
Okay, yeah, and he went into Romans, and that's awesome. Actually, Romans is a really cool book. I like that one too. But I've been asked to wrap up this section of Ruth, and today we're going to be talking about hope and how God provides hope and a future for His people. And so you've been journeying through Ruth, and God provides through suffering, God provides refuge, and God provides loyalty and kindness or chesed, as Pastor Dan was speaking last week. Today, God provides hope and a future. And I did listen in to, I didn't see the visual, but I listened in to a sermon last week that was recorded online with Pastor Dan, and understand that he shared with you his loyalty to the Packers, right? All right, he's a man after my own heart, okay, because I grew up in God's country, also known as Wisconsin, okay, just saying, all right, so you can take the boy out of Wisconsin, but you can't take Wisconsin out of the boy. You can take the Packers. I used to watch the Packers on Channel 8 coming out of La Crosse, and the snow would be sleeting, right? I mean, and it wasn't coming in very well because we had this antenna. For those of you who are younger, we actually had to an antenna, okay? It wasn't cable, right? And it was, we're out in a country, and 6 by 6 by 6, it was a little triangle of metal that went up 25 feet, okay? And the rotor, you know, you push this button, and the rotor would move this, that little, anyone have one of those? Okay. Okay, there are, okay, God bless you. You remember that. And just humor me, right? But in northern Wisconsin, you know, you'd sometimes, it'd be warm and melt and snow, and then it would freeze real fast, and so the little motor up there, the cogs would be frozen. And so no matter how much you push the button, it wasn't moving. And so there would be like 44 players instead of 22 on the field. You with me? Okay, all the shadows. And so my brother, Cleve, he's 4 years my senior, and I was born last just so he had someone to beat up, right? So he said, Rob, go out there and climb up there and move it, you know, jerk it loose and move it. I'll let you know when it comes in clear. So I climb up this thing, and 25 feet, 3 by 3 by 3, did I tell you that? It's mostly wire that's kind of welded, and it's sleeting, okay? And I'm climbing up, and I'm jerking, and he's got his head out the window yelling at me, a little bit more, the other way, okay? And so we finally get it in so that we can kind of see what's going on. And we watch the Packers beat up once again on the Lions. Or the Bears, or the Vikings. Although we were watching, you know, in those days, the 70s were not good to us. We were kind of like the Lions. I share all that to share this. You can be loyal. You can be loyal. You can put your hope in something or someone and be very disappointed. You can hope in something that really can't deliver. You can be loyal to someone who really can't deliver. But we have a God who is good at delivering. And that's what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. And that's how this story comes to a conclusion, this episode in Ruth's life. You kind of wonder, why is this book here? A couple years ago, about probably 13, 14, maybe 16 years ago, my wife and I were at the wedding of our oldest son and his wife, and afterwards we went to the reception, and my wife had on, you know, how mothers of the groom she had on a very, very nice dress. It was blue and sparkly on the sleeves. Very nice. We went to the reception afterwards, and we were dancing, and suddenly this song broke out that, you know, was kind of like their music. And so we kind of stepped back. We said, you know, this isn't going to end well for us if we try to do that. So we stepped back and we kind of put a circle around these young adults as they're dancing, you know, and I'm kind of watching them, and I look over and I see this sleeve with the sparkly stuff, and so I reach out and I'm just going to hold my wife's hand. This is kind of a special moment for us. And I'm holding her hand, and I over here, then I see my wife over here. And this woman's face is just, she's like from the other side of my daughter-in-law's side of the family, some friend. She doesn't know me from Adam, you know. I don't know her. She had a similar dress, okay, just similar. And she just had this look of terror. Because, you know, I'd performed the wedding and everything. I mean, she knew who I was, you know. And my wife's look was like different completely, okay? Therefore, I had this look of terror, okay? Again, to share with you, you can grab a hold of something and be loyal, or you can grab a hold of something and put your hope in it that's really not going to be too helpful to you. I hear people quote, you know, they're anxious, and they quote maybe the verse from Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where God says to his people Israel there, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope. What they miss out on is the verse just before that, because the people of Israel are in Babylonian captivity, and he says, build homes, settle in, you're going to be there a while. 70 years are going to pass, so settle in. Settle in and get used to it a little bit. But I am going to deliver you. Not on your time schedule, but you hang in there. God is going to deliver you. And sometimes we get caught up in the whole mindset of that we are a people that live, you know, by an hour, maybe 90 minutes, maybe 120 minutes of a story on television or at the movie theater, and everything is resolved in that time. We live in one huge sitcom, so we think. And if it doesn't turn out that way, then we think, well, where's God in all this? Well, we put our hope in ourselves, and we try and put things into our hands and set things straight for ourselves, and we put hope in ourselves. Or we're disappointed with people in our lives whom we thought would bring us through, and they just don't have the capacity, friends. So where do we place our hope? Well, you know where this is going, don't you? We put our hope in the one who gives us hope, who keeps his promises, who follows through all the time, who is powerful to save, and our God. And that's what we see in Ruth's story, this episode, as it wraps up for us this week. May we be reminded that there are three reasons we can live with spirit-worked, what I'm going to call audacious hope, courageous hope, in the face of anything kind of hope. Every Jesus follower can risk living with audacious hope every day as he or she lives into the reality that God is always at work accomplishing his good purpose, number one, through us, number two, in spite of us, and number three, for us. That's the gospel. Amen? All right. Now you're saying that was just the introduction, and we've already... Relax, okay? It picks up pace after this. You with me? Okay, so we're into the, if you've been tracking here in Ruth, you know, Ruth's husband has died. She's the daughter of Naomi. Naomi says, girls, I got nothing left. You should just go back home. And Ruth is a Moabitess, as is Orpah, her sister. Ruth says, no, I'm going to stick with you. Your God will be my God, etc. People use that at a wedding. Don't do that, okay? If you do that, you're still loved by Jesus. That's okay. But it's really between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And so Ruth says, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And Ruth tracks with her. She's faithful. She's loyal. And God provides for them a shelter and so on. And then there's Boaz. And she gives some instruction to Boaz where she's been gleaning, and Boaz has been very kind to her. And so you heard that about that last week with Pastor Dan. She goes into the threshing floor and uncovers his feet. And we all know, like, hey, marry me, okay? And Boaz says, well, you know, maybe you should just leave before anyone sees you, because that's like really embarrassing for you. I don't want to do that. So she leaves, and he knows that there's a kinsman redeemer who's really first in line, and he's second in line. So he says, let me clean this up first, you know. And Naomi says, yep, just obey him. That's okay. It's going to be all right. And so now the story picks up that Boaz in chapter 4, he goes to the city gate, and that's where they do all the deals. It's kind of like going to the title company, all right, except they kept it in-house. And the idea was he was just fulfilling the Levirate law of God. So God is first of all working through his people, and so he comes into to the city gate, and he sees the kinsman redeemer, the one that's closer to Naomi than he is, first in line, first refusal. Have you ever bought a home first refusal? Well, here's what happens. If you don't know the story, real quick, here's what happens. He goes to the kinsman redeemer, unnamed, I think, and he says, hey, would you like to buy this property from Ruth? Because she has no one left, okay? And so you could buy the property from her. You're the kinsman closest to her. And that's how they kept the property in the family, right? And he says, well, sure, cool, I'll take it. Good investment. So he says, yeah, I'll buy it. And he says, oh, then Boaz says, oh, by the way, when you buy the property, you're also taking on the responsibility of the widow named Ruth, the Moabitess. So she's not even of Israel. She's a Moabite, an outsider, not part of the clan, but she's the widow of Naomi's son. And so you need to do for her, then also she becomes your wife, just so you know how that deal works. Again, that was the Levirate law for two things: to transfer and to keep the name of someone's family going. And the guy says, well, I mean, he's doing the math on this, and he says, okay, so I buy the property from Naomi, that's a good thing, but then I'm going to get this woman, and I need to provide for her. She becomes my wife. If she has a son, then my investment on this property becomes the son's property, the son of Ruth, the grandson of Naomi. Are you tracking with me? So my investment will be, quote, lost if she has a son. No, thank you. I'm not going to risk that. There would be some sacrifice on the part of the kinsman redeemer, because he would lose the land, he would lose the name, he would lose the inheritance to Naomi's husband slash son slash child of Ruth, a Moabitess. I'm not going to do it. Well, okay, says Boaz. Then I'll take the risk. I'll give the sacrifice in order to bring a blessing, and I'll serve as the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. And so then the kinsman redeemer does what? He takes off his sandal. Give me five, buddy. And they transfer their sandals, and I'm thinking, that's like weird, but that's what they do, okay? But in the sight of all, and then there's this testimony. So God is at work through God's people simply doing what they're supposed to do in Boaz's case. Living out the law that God had given to them with regard to the kinsman redeemer. You check these things off and you follow through, and God brings blessing through that obedience. But you see, God also brings in obedience, or brings a blessing, or brings his will to be accomplished in spite of his people. Because the frontline kinsman redeemer says, don't want to do it. And he hands it off to Boaz. There are times when God's will is accomplished in spite of us. Not only through us, but in spite of us. And quite frankly, in my world, in my life, truth be told, I'm thinking God's will gets accomplished a lot more in spite of me than because of me. Amen? If you're here with your spouse, would you please turn to that person and say, yeah, you too. God's will gets done in spite of us. But God's will does get done. His work is accomplished because God never stops. So the elders bear testimony to this. And then verse 11 of chapter 4 says this: then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses of this transaction. So you're doing everything right, Boaz. You go, big guy. Good for you. You're going to take the risk. You're going to sacrifice. Ruth is to become your wife, but the blessing is going to go to Naomi. That's great. Okay, here we go. Then he said, may the Lord, they speak this word of blessing, we are witnesses, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, A.E. Ruth, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. That is like the weirdest blessing ever. If you know the backstory of Ruth, or I'm sorry, of Rachel and Leah, do you know that backstory? They put the funk in dysfunction when it comes to family. Okay? Israel, A.E., Isaac, works 7 years because he wants to marry Rachel. But Rachel is the younger one, so his uncle gives him Leah instead, without him knowing it. So he has to work another 7 years to pick up Rachel. And Rachel is barren for a gob of years, and he has, it's just, wow. Then it gets better. So Judah then, one of the oldest son of Isaac, Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Do you know who Tamar is? She's like the, what, daughter-in-law? Who dresses up like a prostitute and comes out of her tent and says, hey, big boy, come here. And Judah comes into her, and then she has parents. Anyone else want that blessing? But what is God doing in spite of how his people act and the goofy decisions that they make? Being led by their spleen and their glands instead of God's purpose and will. What, God works in spite of that. And he brings about his will. Not only does he bring about his will through his people, in spite of his people, but most wonderfully, he brings about his will and his purpose for his people. And that's the gospel. Everything is for his people, that he might bring them back into relationship with him. and to give them that hope and a future. Regardless of how we act or how we fail to act, God is at work. And we could say, well, then it doesn't matter. I can just live any old way I want, and God is going to accomplish His will for me. But God invites us into His will that we might enjoy and have anticipation of His perfect will for us now and in the future, that we might be His blessing to others as well. On behalf or for the benefit of His people, God is at work. Why is the book of Ruth where it is in our scriptures? Why is it where it is? Last week, Pastor Dan mentioned that in the Jewish Bible, the placement of this book is right near Psalm 31, or Proverbs 31, rather. Proverbs 31, which is the virtuous woman. And then here's the illustration. Remember that? If you don't remember that, that's okay. Maybe you weren't listening. Listen to it. It's a good sermon. I'm going to suggest to you that it's here in this place because of what occurs after. Here it's before 1 Samuel to show the genealogy of the great king, David. David the great king. Listen. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, not to Ruth, but to Naomi. Are you catching this? Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. Who had the son? Ruth. Who has the son? Naomi. God is keeping His promises. And they came and they named him Obed, which means servant. He was the father of Jesse. The father of David. This then is the family line of Perez, born to Tamar. Come here, big guy. I'm just saying, God works stuff out. We can hope in Him. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse the father of David. And we keep going and keep going. And you go to Matthew chapter 1. And guess where it ends up? Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, born of Mary, Savior of the world. Why is this here? Because God keeps His promises and ultimately He has fulfilled it for you, for all mankind, in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, whose sinless body, sinless blood was shed for you and for me. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, reconciling you, bringing you back in to Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, all history is His story. All history is His story. Story of salvation for us. All events, people, plans, actions, decisions, all time is rushing toward the telos, the goal. As we stand before the cross, we stand before the empty tomb, and we wait with bated breath for His return, when He will set all things right. The ultimate return and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there is reason to have audacious hope. Audacious hope. No matter how goofy the politics get, no matter how messed up the church can be, no matter how diligently we seek Him or not, but let us seek Him that we might enjoy His blessings as well as they're on the way. We have audacious hope because God is at work for you, in spite of you, and through you. The key word through all of this is that God is at work. Friends, there's a Maxwell Maxism. If some of you know John Maxwell, I don't even know if he's alive anymore. Leadership guru. He said, there is no success without sacrifice. If I succeed without sacrifice, he said, it's because someone sacrificed before me. If I sacrifice but do not succeed, someone who follows me will what? Succeed because of my sacrifice. There is no success without sacrifice. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we have audacious hope. Audacious hope, friends. Hebrews 11:2 says what? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Audacious hope. Psalm 121, David standing there under attack probably, he says, I look up to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Audacious hope. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he gives that victory to us. Then our second reading today, audacious hope. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance induces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love is poured into our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. Audacious hope. Jesus speaks in Revelation 2:7, to him who overcomes, to him who endures, I will give the crown of life. There's a story about the author of a hymn. Edward Mote was walking to work one day. He was a pastor, and in 1834, I do not remember him personally. I'm not that old. And a thought popped into his head to write a hymn on the gracious experience of the Christian. And so as he's walking, he's thinking about that, and he begins to get the chorus together. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. By the time he gets done with his walk, he's got like two or three verses written. And he goes to visit a friend whose wife is dying of cancer. And they don't have any hymnals, so he pulls out this little scrap of paper he's been jotting on, and he begins to sing this tune. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. Sing with me if you know it. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It does matter. It does matter what you put your hope in. Amen? Amen. Let's